Amen. Well, I want to hand out three things to you. So, Vince, could you help me? Mac, you guys want to help me? Everyone should get one of these. And, well, are you, you're multitasking here.
Yeah, we're going to try.
Morning. Morning, guys. I think we're good there. We got one more handout. One more. Good morning. We'll catch her sometime later. I want to give one to Janie. Thank you. Three, four, five. Morning. Are you by yourself? You by? Okay. One for Lee?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's at the end of the class.
Thanks, sir.
I need one. Okay, well, I want to cover just, we might call this 101. 102 is going to be in 2 weeks. May 20th, I'm going to have another class. Really where I'm building to is just our assignment in terms of what the Lord has given us this morning. And then what we're doing kind of at the door. This is kind of cold, but next time we put together an evangelistic tool on the Gospel of John. 13 studies that are evangelistic, and we're putting it together in a booklet. We should have the booklet by then. I'll give you all a booklet, and we'll go through, you know, what the strategy of that is here. And so let's get started here. As I say, I call this assignment outreach. Before Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he gave us this assignment. We call it often the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And evangelism is for everyone. You know, you say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Well, I don't know many people that would say, yeah, I'm an evangelist. There are a few. But and it's interesting, the gift of evangelism is really emphasized in terms of equipping other people in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not so much emphasis even on doing it. I really think the way we use the word evangelist is really kind of what we often call a church planter in the New Testament. But evangelism is for everyone. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all do it in the same way, but we all have the same message. And everyone is to be involved. If you are saved, you are called to be a missionary. Home missionary, foreign missionary, you know, it's all God's vineyard. Everybody needs the Lord, and there's people all around us that need the Lord. We all have this assignment. We all should be involved in the effort to reach the lost. It should be our waking, everything that consumes us in our waking hours. We should be praying. We should be looking for opportunities to witness. We should be looking for ways we can influence people in a winsome way. We don't have to force it. You know, as a new Christian, I was pretty aggressive. If I had a do-over, I wouldn't be so aggressive all the time. I think it was a lot of Dwight in there sometimes, still the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, I think sometimes we can be too laid back. You know, we want to be urgent, as the New Testament emphasizes. We all have ways we can be involved, from leaving tracts to financial support to, you know, door-to-door, quiet home Bible study, evangelistic Bible study, whatever it is. We can all be involved in one way or another. So they say you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. One of those two categories. Charles Spurgeon says, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be very sure of that." I think that's true. If you are really saved, wouldn't you want others to know about this good news, this salvation that you have come to have? I think it's one of the marks of true faith. Now, not all have the gift of evangelism, as I say, but all should be involved in the great work of evangelism. Let's begin here with a few verses that emphasize this. We see this in all four Gospels, assignment outreach. Christ in Matthew 28, he came and spoke to them saying, "All authority," it's always good to remember who's behind the commission, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," in light of this authority, "go therefore and make disciples." It's a process. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What we commonly, probably the most common reference to the Great Commission. Then in Mark, he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach a gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." The real common denominator here is believes. It's expected if you're a believer, you'll be baptized. We see that everywhere in the New Testament. But we're not saved by baptism. It's just the, if you really are a believer, it seems that you want to be obedient and identify with Jesus Christ as he commands. It's almost expected in the New Testament that you will do so. But the condemnation is for not believing. He who does not believe, it does not say, does not believe and is not baptized. No, the issue is belief. He who does not believe will be condemned. But go, tell everybody. And then in Luke, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So everything start here at Jerusalem, but God intends this to be shared to everybody throughout all the world, all the nations. John 20, Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you, peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I think this is an anticipation of what is going to be necessary to carry out the mission. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm often reminded of this as I get ready to speak, how Spurgeon sometimes before he would speak would say, "The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit." Reminding himself of, I'm totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do this. And that is certainly true in terms of witnessing for Christ. It's also in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. Where does the power come from? Well, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So it's a progressive thing. We are his witnesses, ultimately to the ends of the earth. Well, as we think about sharing, we want to be ready to share. There's such a thing as being ready and not being ready. Many times I've been caught off guard, not quite ready. Be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that is such an important emphasis. The Lord should have his proper place in our hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A lot of things we could dissect about that verse. For one thing, we should be living in such a way that people see a difference. And they're asking questions about it. I think that's where the winsome witness comes in. If we're all talk and they don't see anything in our life to where they're asking questions, it's like probably counterproductive. Yes, we need to have prepared hearts. We need to be walking with the Lord. But we also need to know our message well. I have been pretty critical of a lot of evangelicalism in terms of the shallowness of the message. And in terms of being ready to give a defense, we need to know our message well. Now, I'm assuming you know the message. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's why you're a believer. You know the message and you believe it. But we need to know it with absolute precision. Our message is simply called the gospel, means good news. Ultimately, it's good news. But to appreciate the good news, you really got to kind of know a little bit about the bad news. Because if there's no bad news, the good news that we have, it's like, I don't know, it's not as good news if we don't understand the bad news. Well, it is, we just don't understand it. It is summarized probably most succinctly by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Such a thing as a shallow faith. It's not real. But then he says, it's interesting, he's talking to the Corinthian church, and I think he's convinced most of them are saved, and yet he says, if. Then he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's the crux of the gospel. Who he is Christ, and he died for our sins, and he rose again. And then he jumps down, verse 11, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The issue is believing the gospel. The gospel is a God-empowered message. We don't make the message powerful. We just deliver it. I often like to say, I'm just the delivery boy. That's all I am. You know, don't make over the delivery boy. The guy brings pizza. You don't make over the delivery boy, right? You're glad he's there. But it's the pizza you're really interested in. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Jew first, also the Greek." This is God's design. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Right there with Romans 1:16. This is God's method. It pleased God through the foolishness, what the world considers the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. Say, man, I'm just kind of embarrassed at this message. It seems, you know, these people are going to think I'm crazy. Yeah, they will. But this is God's plan, that we present this message that the world considers foolishness to save those who believe. And there will be those who believe. You're here, right? You became a believer. There are others out there waiting to hear the gospel. We need to get to them. You say, well, all the elect will be saved. Well, that's the God side of things. God will take care of the God side of things. That's true. But there's the human responsibility side of things, and that's where taking the gospel to people comes in. Now, as I say, it's essential that we get the message right. And I want to emphasize this. Many push a shallow belief that is really void of repentance. It flies in the face of what Jesus said. When he said that he should be preached to all the nations, and repentance should be. Many don't emphasize the person of Christ very strongly, often very, very little. We need to emphasize both the person and the work of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, unsaved people could be kind of irritable. They say things, they do things, they're not very kind, they don't appreciate, and yet we love them anyway. I mean, when I go out to share, when I think about knocking on doors, and I know that I'm going to get every reaction from being cursed to, who knows, sick the dogs on me, whatever happens, I am not going to say, I'm going to bless them no matter what they do. I'm going to be gentle, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be humble. I come in the name of Jesus. I'm not here fighting in the flesh. These are spiritual battles. And so we want to come with the right mindset, knowing that God desires everybody to be saved. Everybody, and you know, everybody is potentially savable. I mean, that's why Christ died for everybody. The Apostle Paul was not a great candidate for salvation when you look at it in terms of his religiosity, as far as a Pharisee. Give lots of examples, but God saved him. Well, as I study the New Testament scriptures, I see that this knowledge of the truth involves four key truths. And in all my evangelism, in all the tools that I've made available to you throughout the years, I always emphasize these four points. And I think any full gospel presentation includes all four. And I think in order for a person to be saved, they must know all four of these things on some level. And so here's what they must know. The knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of sin. I mean, if you don't know you're a sinner, why do you need to be saved? And you really need to know how lost you are, totally lost. That all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no hope. Knowledge of sin. The knowledge of Christ is Lord. Lord God. You have to know who he is. This is a big deal in New Testament scriptures. Like I said, it's a weak point in many evangelistic presentations. But I think it's huge in the scriptures. The knowledge of Christ as Savior. And the knowledge of righteousness by believing. How do you acquire God's righteousness? How are you made right with God? It's through believing. So you have to know these four things. And Paul's most systematic presentation of the gospel, in which he emphasizes that a saving faith is revealed from faith to faith, is found in the book of Romans. By the way, I invite you to come Wednesday night. Pastor Jason teaches through Romans in depth. But after an introduction, Paul first and foremost launches into the issue of sin. In order to be saved, people first must know about their sin problem. And so he builds to this point the knowledge of sin, Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, how do you show people their guilt? I really love Ray Comfort here, the way of the master. The use of the law to show people their sinfulness. And that's what we incorporate into everything we're doing. That's what he says here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is, again, God's tool that he has given us to show us the knowledge of sin. God says, here's my holy standard. Nobody matches up to that, measures up to that. Second, people must understand who Jesus Christ is as Lord God. You say, well, I think you have to believe in him as God. I just don't think you have to believe in him as Lord. Really? You have a God that's not Lord? Think about that for just a moment. Lord and God, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, you know, there's a fine nuance and difference, but there's tremendous overlap. And where you have one, you have the other. This is the theme and thrust of the Gospel of John, which I'm teaching through on Sunday nights, which we call the Gospel of Belief. This is what you must believe. It's an issue of belief. The entire book of John makes this case, and Paul affirms it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The knowledge of Christ is Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They don't see it. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. There's their issue. They don't believe it because their minds are blinded. Lest the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ... Well, what is this good news of the glory of Christ? Who is the image of God should shine on them. They have to see, this is what is involved in believing, they have to see the reality of who Jesus Christ is as God. That's his point. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we're preaching. Not ourselves, we're nobody, but Christ is Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts. And what did we see that the unbelievers don't see? Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God, that he is the very image of God, that he is God. That's our gospel that the unbeliever is blinded to. They don't see the truth of who he is. They don't come to where Thomas came. My Lord and my God. I mean, that's a saving faith belief. Lord and Savior go together. Not only must people know who Jesus is as Lord God, but they must understand that he alone is Savior. Savior. Properly understood, this is the message of grace. He alone is Savior. I don't save myself. It's all grace. It's all his favor. It's all his doing. When he died alone on the cross. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, we finished it. It is finished. He finished it. He did it. It's all grace. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the mediator. He alone is the ransom for sin. And so the third point, the knowledge of Christ as Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the emphasis that Paul makes at this point? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One go-between. How do you get to God? Only one way. Who gave himself a ransom for all. That's how he is our mediator. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is the knowledge of the truth that people must know. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ and the ransom that he has paid for us. He is Savior. And finally, people must understand how Christ is received. How do we receive Christ? Well, you got the Church of Christ, you know, baptism is involved. And you have to believe and be baptized. That's how you receive Christ. It's a big deal. How do you receive Christ? They must understand how one acquires a right standing with God. How does one acquire the righteousness of God? We don't have any of our own. We need to have imputed righteousness. How do we acquire it? How do we receive it? Well, it's not by works, but it's by believing. It's by faith alone. And that's what Paul emphasizes here in Romans chapter 10. The knowledge of righteousness by believing. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel so that they may be saved. You know what Israel's problem is? They have a works for salvation mentality. That's their problem. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. You know, they do believe in the true God, and they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're lacking knowledge. This knowledge of the truth that you must know these things in order to be saved. And they have a zeal. They're all about God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant, there's their problem, ignorant of God's righteousness. How to acquire God's righteousness. And seeking to establish their own righteousness through their own works, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God's way is by believing. It's not by working. It's by believing. And believing is not a human work. I mean, it's according to grace. By grace, you say, through faith. So, these four things we want to emphasize. Above all, we want to get the message right. We want to be very precise. We want to emphasize all four of these points with absolute clarity. We can't be weak on any of these points. Not a one. This is lowest common denominator of evangelism, of the getting the gospel right. It's absolutely critical. As someone as well said, when a half-truth is presented as the whole truth, it becomes an untruth. We need to get it right. Paul says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. As I said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And that's in the context of emphasizing the gospel of grace in Galatians chapter 1. Well, fulfilling our assignment in earnest begins with prayer. Begins with prayer. You know, the older I get, you know, and I say this all the time, I've said it all through my ministry, but it's a war out here. And you never know where you're going to, it's kind of like in a boxing match, you don't know where the next punch is coming from, what angle, you know. But we need to pray. Handle life with prayer. You're going to be an effective evangelist, you need to pray. Prayer is recognition of dependence upon God. Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. The church was born out of a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2. The first missionaries in Acts chapter 10 were birthed out of prayer. Paul's missionary endeavors were bathed in prayer. And God works through prayer, which is really simply saying, God, we can't do, we need your help. God, help me. Help me to be ready. Help me to be wise. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door on my lips. Help me to be bold. We're praying all the time. As you run into contact with unbelievers, you're praying. Lord, open the door. Open the door. Help me to be bold. Help me to be wise. Help me not to be bold and stupid, but bold and wise. Prayer. Acts 4, they were praying, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What a great prayer. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Colossians 4, Paul says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Pray that God would open a door. We're dependent upon him to open doors. To speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. If Paul needed prayer that he might make it manifest as he ought to speak, boy, I'm thinking I need prayer too. And then finally, Revelation 3:8, I know your works, Christ says to the church there, see, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. You have a little strength. It's kind of interesting. He ties what's happening as far as him opening the door with their strength. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You might think, boy, they got a lot of strength. They've kept his word and have not denied his name. They've got a lot of strength. No, is it Christ says, you have a little. You have a little strength. I've set before you an open door. There's some human responsibility involved in there, and yet he sovereignly opens the door. Well, let's talk about the remaining time we have left here. Let's talk about some tools that we have put together here. And I handed out some things. Not everything, but key things here. We put together a number of tools through the years to help us in the work of evangelism. And the first thing I want to address here is this little white track that we put together called How Good. And again, it's based on Ray Comfort's approach as far as the way of the master, using the law to show people their sinners. This track really was designed to keep in your pocket. I always keep one in my pocket. I rarely carry it in my purse, but anyway, some of you ladies might want to do so. But you maybe keep it available. You know, when I'm out, I try to leave a track when we go out to eat somewhere. You know, there's all kinds of situations. Service people come to my house. I send them off with a track. Usually they don't have a lot of time to talk, and I know they're working for somebody. And so, but I'll give them a track, you know. And so anyway, this track was designed for somebody that they can read it by themselves. It's helpful. If you have the best way in the world is to sit down personally with somebody and share it. But you can't always do that. So this is, a tool that you can just leave with people. We got it in a bigger format, too. It's really good for older people, you know. So anyway, those are available. And then I want to talk about this little yellow How Good track. This, too, is How Good, but it's intended to be used in door-to-door evangelism. This is specifically designed for door-to-door evangelism. It's short, and the way we put it together, you know, we can work through it quickly at the door. And so on May 15th, this is the tool, the main tool that we'll be using as we go out knocking on doors. And I'll talk about more about this in just a moment. We also have another track. It's called The Gospel Illustrated, and it's got more diagrams, real simple. Sometimes I go through this, and the people are still looking at me like a deer in the headlight. They got that look. And so I'll go through this because I don't think they still have it. And I'll point to the pictures, and I'll describe what we're talking about, trying to make it as simple as possible. And so this is almost a more simplified form of the gospel. And then there's a little green track, Practicing Our Faith. This is for people, you run into people and say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a believer. All you got to do is believe. Well, we want to test that just a little further. And this is called Practicing Our Faith. And it's designed to really kind of let's examine to make sure we're in the faith. It's one thing to profess. Is it real in your life? And so that's what that is for. We take that along with us, too. We don't use a whole lot of those. Most of the time we're using the yellow track door to door. Practicing Our Faith is what that one's called. And then there's two things that I want to talk about with the Gospel of John. We have a correspondence study, lessons. We give them a lesson, very simple. They fill it out, they send it back to us, and then we send them the next lesson. And we encourage people that show interest at the door to get involved in this correspondence study. We want to help you understand. We want to help you grow. We want you to know more about Jesus. Let us help you. If they show serious interest, sometimes people, but they're not really. And I'll ask them, are you sincerely going to do this? If they say, no, I'm not, well, I don't want to waste my stamp, you know. But we will leave them this correspondence study and others, other situations. We encourage people to you know, do the John lessons, the correspondence lesson. And then the last thing here as far as the Gospel of John is this more in-depth, personal, this is designed to have you be a leader of a little Bible study, a home Bible study, where they will do the homework and you will get together and you will discuss these lessons in the Gospel of John. I'll go through that on May 20th. Pastor Jason and I put this together. As I say, it's evangelistic in nature, 13 lessons in it. Goodness, we don't want to cover everything. We can't. I mean, you lose people. You cover the whole book of John. But 13 lessons. Okay, well, let's talk a little bit in our remaining time here about what happens at the door. Now, not all of you, this isn't for everybody. I don't try to pressure anybody to do this. But even if you could just go along and pray, that might not be a bad thing. You know, we never push anybody to do it until you're comfortable. Let's talk about what we do. Again, the little yellow track is the main one we're using at the door, the How Good yellow track. Normally, we go out in groups of two or three. Crisis situation, we've had four. We hate to bring the whole church to somebody's door. It's a little overwhelming. But two or three, and the idea is when one is sharing, the others are praying, right? One is sharing, the other's praying, or the other two are praying. And in terms of evangelism, it's very helpful if you can go with an experienced evangelist who has done this, just to see how they do it. They say evangelism is more caught than taught, and there is certainly a lot of truth in that, just to see how someone else does it. It's so interesting. When you think about going to the door, it's so easy to say, just relax. It's impossible to do, though, unless you are pretty experienced. Even then, I don't know that I'm ever totally relaxed, which is probably a good thing. You know, we need to be dependent upon the Lord. But we want to go prayerfully. We want to go humbly, as I've emphasized, in the name of the Lord. Go relaxed, if as much as possible. It's interesting. If you're nervous, you make people nervous. Nervous people make other people nervous. You know that? When I'm talking to somebody, and often people come to see me at the end of the service, you know, when they're waiting for me and everybody else is gone, I know they want something. And if they're really nervous, that makes me a little nervous. So we want to be, you know, I try to be as relaxed as I can, you know, just real relaxed. Go prepared. Know well what you're going to say. You are going to have to carry the conversation. I have seen people go to the door unprepared, and even though I encourage them to get our lines down as far as what we're going to say, still aren't prepared, and they just kind of look at the person. And they're looking at you like, what are you doing here? You need to know what you're going to say. Just winging it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I would encourage you to know the crib notes well. Now, the crib notes are not a master. They're a servant. It's where you start. You don't know where the conversation's going to go, and you need to be flexible enough and a person who can think on your feet well enough to adjust to wherever this is going to go. But you do have some idea as far as where this is going to start and where you want this conversation to go. You know where you want to go. You know what you want to share. And we have found this to be a very effective way in doing this at the door cold. It's not easy. This is the hardest thing in the world to do. It helps me, though. I think we're sowing seeds out here for sure, no doubt about that. We have seen people get saved, and I've shared some of those stories through the years. But the thing is, it sharpens me for what happens when I'm not knocking on doors. When I'm thinking about evangelism through the news, boy, tonight we're going out in evangelism. Then when I'm not knocking on doors, I'm also thinking about evangelism. It gets you in a mindset. So here's what we do when we go to the door. You've got your crib notes there. I'll leave that with you. But when we go to the door, we say, hi, I'm Pastor Dwight Oswald from Southview Bible Church. We're in the neighborhood sharing some gospel literature with people. Are you familiar with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This very quickly gets to the point. Tells them who we are and what we're doing. In the early days we started doing evangelism, we were, try to be so gentle that we never really got to the point where we're doing a survey. Liars. We're not doing surveys. We're trying to evangelize you. We just tell them straight out who we are, what we're doing. And then we ask them, are you familiar with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we move on to evaluation. You know, it doesn't really matter what they say to me. Are you familiar with the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ? And most of the time, they're going to say, yes, they are. And I used to say to them, well, what's your understanding of what the gospel is? Don't do that. That embarrasses them. That's a non-starter. They will shut the conversation down right there. You have just challenged them, and they have just said they are familiar with it, and now they don't know. It's totally humiliating. So I don't do that anymore. It doesn't matter to me what they say. Are you familiar with the gospel? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, that's good. Then I'll say, well, the little tract that we're sharing is called How Good. And it asks the question, do you consider yourself to be a good person? What would your response be? And most people are going to say, well, yeah, sure, I'm a good person. Do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? Again, most people will think they are. They're not sure about their neighbor, but they think they are. Some will be honest enough and say no. But again, I'm just listening at this point. What would your response be? Yeah. Here's where I want to go. What do you think a person has to do to get to heaven? Now, when we get here, I'm going to draw this out a little bit. I'm not in a hurry to move by this point. What do you think you have to do to get to heaven? Well, you have to be a good person. Oh, okay. What else do you think you have to do? Anything specifically? Well, you know, be kind to your neighbors. Go to church. Be baptized. Whatever they say, I'm going to parrot this back to them. I'm going to say, okay, so you think you got to be baptized, you got to go to church, you got to be a good family person. Whatever it is, I'm going to bear down on that, and I'm going to really make us all understand what their answer is. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to share the gospel, and they're going to say, oh, I've always believed this. And we say, no, you haven't. Remember when you told me earlier that you think it's by being baptized, by going to church and being a good person? That's not what I've shared with you here. So now I'm asking you, have you changed your mind? Have you come to repentance? That's what you need to do in order to be saved. Because if you're trusting in this like you told me initially, you're not a Christian. I'm going to reason with them in that way. So it's very important. I'm going to really nail down, what do you think a person has to do to get to heaven? And what do you think you have to do to finish this class on time? Move. We got to move along here. We are then going to clarify what I call clarification. God's good test is the Ten Commandments. And we're going to select, have you ever told a lie? Most people will admit they're liars. They have told, they wouldn't go as far as say they're a liar necessarily, but we will kind of draw that out. Have you ever told a lie? What's that make you? Stolen something? What's that make you? Ever had an immoral thought? You know, we used to ask, have you ever looked with lust on a woman? I mean, we live in a society now where we're lusting after everything and anybody and everybody. And so I just ask, have you ever had an immoral thought? Have you ever used God's name as a cuss word? And usually, you know, most people are going to admit, yeah, I've done these things. There's going to be some people that, no, I've never told a lie. And anyway... so forth. But anyway, when they say this, I'm going to say, so by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous blasphemer at heart. And that's kind of jarring. But you notice what I've said there. I'm not calling them this. I can tell by looking at you, you're a liar. No, I'm going to say, by your own admission, this is what you've told me. By your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous blasphemer. Now, you want to be gentle with the hard truth here, but... they need to know it, and they need to feel that conviction. I'm in trouble with God. Now, if God were going to judge you according to the Ten Commandments, would you be found guilty or innocent? Believe it or not, I've had people admit all these things and then say, oh, yeah, innocent. I say, well, you just admitted. You've broken all these commandments, God's good test. How can you possibly be innocent? And then I'll ask, so as it stands right now, would God allow you to come into his holy heaven? And if they say yes, they still might say yes. And I'll say, well, okay, on what basis? And they'll say, well, he's a forgiving God. That's a very common line. And I will say, okay, on what basis? You see, they've said nothing to me about the blood of Jesus, about Jesus dying for them in their initial answer. And so I'm going to say, oh, yeah, he is a forgiving God, but on what basis? I'm going to make that stick, And hopefully we're going to see at the end of the day, you know, they don't have an answer here. They've broken God's law. They're in trouble. That's the bad news, but the Bible also has good news. May I clarify it with you from this little tract? And so I'm going to ask them for permission. I've gone quite a ways into the conversation. I find the further you go into the conversation, the more hopeful it is that you're going to be able to share the whole gospel with them. But at this point, if they say absolutely no and they shut me down, I don't force it. Say, okay, may I leave this little tract with you? And I go on. Okay. You've gone through the conversation. You conversationally read through the tract with them. And so you want to be conversant with the tract. You want to be familiar with it. You want to know it well. And after going through the tract, you might want to ask, well, what do you now believe about Jesus? See, I'm looking, have they been tracking? What do you now believe about Jesus? Have you changed your mind about being good enough to get to heaven? Repentance means a change of mind, and I'll explain that to them. Have you changed your mind? We believe with our heart, confess with our mouth. Are you willing to confess? What say you? Who is Jesus to you? Are you willing to confess him? What would you say right now? If so, why don't you tell him what you just told me? I don't pray for them. If they're willing to confess Christ, I'm going to say, well, why don't you tell him what you just told me and thank him. Tell him you're believing in him and thank him for what he's done for you. And when you do that, we believe with our heart, we confess with our mouth. You know, that's what the Bible says. It's natural if you're really believing that you would confess it. But then I'll pray for you after you're done. After they pray, confess. Now, if God asked you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? I want to make sure they're really getting it. And if you're in your heart, you truly believe, then you are a Christian. All right. Follow up. Ask those showing serious interest if they have a Bible. We have Bibles to give them. If they need a Bible, ask those showing serious interest about follow-up with the Gospel of John lessons. Have a small Bible or pocket Bible to refer to as needed. Key transitions, who is Jesus to you? May I clarify? I like the word clarify. It's non-threatening. May I clarify? You know, may I show you how wrong you are? No, may I clarify? That's a gentle way, a winsome way of sharing. Okay, well, we're out of time, so let me cut to the chase here. We want to emphasize God in all of our evangelism. It's a God-centered mindset here. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is a God thing. So then neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're all involved in the same mission here. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Isn't that interesting? It's God who does it, and yet each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's a reward coming on Judgment Day for those who are faithful. Okay, well, one final thing here as far as assignment outreach. I gave you some things, right? I gave you one of these. Use it. Give it to somebody. Leave it somewhere. Prayerfully plant it somewhere. And I gave you the yellow tract too. Look for an opportunity to use that. Be useful in God's hand as a witness for him. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for